Thank you so much for coming. Thank you for being faithful in leading your small groups. Some of you are here for the first time at a small group leaders training. How many of you are for the first time involved in small groups leaders training in Shofar? Oh, welcome. Can we give them a round of applause? Bye, welcome. It's so good. Oh, that. Now, can we try again? Come on. Yay, welcome. We're excited. One or two have raised your hands, but you have planted churches in the past, so thank you so much. We are really privileged. Melissa and myself are really privileged to welcome John Yip tonight. Now, John Yip is an old friend of Shofar, and just last week I had a conversation with Pastor Sias here, and a great part of the conversation was him just retelling me what you've been sharing in his life. So thank you so much for your long-standing relationship with Shofar and with the students in Stellenbosch and all the pastors in the area. And thank you. I once sat in at a training in Franschhoek where John Yip just taught us in facilitation training, which is the essence of small group leader training. And I was so blessed by his very practical approach. So tonight you can expect that this will be practical. But just before that, myself and Melissa will share 5 minutes each. We'll just share something of the heart of where we're going to. Now, COVID-19 has disrupted every sphere of society. Some of you are medical students and you haven't seen the hospital, so you know that. And some of you are accountants and auditors and you haven't seen the inside of your offices for a year. So we all know that there's been great disruptions. So the reason why we called you together tonight, why we invited us to think and to dream with us, if we ought to go forward with small groups in Shofar, in Durbanville, in Tigerberg, what can it look like? What if we're going to relaunch now and restart after a short break in the storyteller series? What can it be? What can you expect if we're not just simply jumping back into our old methods? If we intentionally want to grow into something, what would that something look like? What would you experience? And I want you to just grab hold of that dream. What can it be if we don't just simply fall back into our old way? If we understand that any revival is preceded by a reformation, is by a change in how we do things, if new wine comes by new wineskins, what can that mean for your small group? What can it mean for us coming together? And what do you think God can have for that? So I just want you to have that question in your head before we start. But I'm going to ask us to just smile, stand up and smile at one another for a while. Just say welcome in the presence of the triune God. Say that to someone. Say that to someone. Welcome in the presence of the triune God. Bradley. Amen. Neil. Amen. You're welcome to stand, and I'm going to open in prayer. And we're going to worship God by singing a very old hymn, or a new version of a very old hymn. So, Father, we thank you that we can ready our hearts in your presence, and tonight is not just a meeting, God. We thank you, Jesus, that we are the church. We are your witnesses. We are your commissioned ones to witness your reign, to be a sign, a foretaste, and an instrument of your reign, your peace that comes to our societies. And this morning, therefore, God, we ready our hearts, and we still our hearts, and we recognize, God, that you are separate and different from all else. Let's sing to the Lord that he is holy. Amen. Thanks, Simon.
Yeah.
just for a minute, if you are to ask something of God for your small group, or perhaps you don't have a small group yet to lead, what is the one thing that you would like to ask of God for the people and the group that you facilitate or desire to facilitate? Just ask it to the Lord. Receive it from Him in faith. And then you can sit down. I mean, Lord, you are the great shepherd of your sheep. And we recognize your presence. And we are here to serve you tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. So, Simon, if you can jump to my slides and just jump to the third slide tonight, please. At the heart of what we want to talk about tonight is moving away from a small group that is centered on purely fellowship, kair. And I think that's the gist of what we want to say. It's like we were talking to many of the small group leaders and small group members over the last few months, not just in the last week or two. The one thing that we'll mention that's missing, or that we pick up that's missing, is that when we gather for a living encounter with Jesus. And it's sort of the one thing that was missing in our conversations, in our dreams, is we're having meetings and we're having talks and we're excited. Some of the groups have such a warm fellowship, but their own admission will be that they don't necessarily had a meeting with Jesus. They had a great time with one another. They had a great time of caring. And if you want to ask me, Melissa, Theo, what is the one thing that we dream about, that we desire, that we hear the prompting of the Lord, is that our small groups become places that we meet with the living Christ, that we are transformed week after week because we have a meeting with the living Christ. So often there would just be conversations and kair and opinions raised, but not necessarily a meeting with Jesus. And what I dream about, what we dream about, is you being able to invite your neighbor to your small group, and you would be sure that this evening he will taste and see that God is good. Not just that these are like a people. That's amazing if you are like a people. I would rather you'd be awkward people and they encounter Jesus. And at the heart of what we're going to talk about is that a meeting with the living Christ, not just a meeting of a few kairs and a few opinions and a few sharing, how was your week, how was my week, let's look at something, what did you think about the sermon, I think Ross did okay. Okay, thanks. Good review. But what was your meeting with the living Christ? What did you receive the Lord say to you in small group about the word? How did you respond to the word that the Lord gave you last week? So it's a Christ-centered, Lord-centered, I am His disciple, we are His people. A place where we can be confident that if you take that tired, weary teacher I wrote in your note, in the letter that I gave you, in your small group, you just see she just has some need for something here tonight, and you bring her to small group, and that evening you know that she's going to have a meeting with the living Jesus, because we gather in the name of Jesus. Not just we gather to have a conversation, not just we gather to encourage one another. That is great and that's proper, but that Christ will be center to our meeting. That's the reason why we go. And it's such atmospheres that we really desire to cultivate. And I'm not going to go into more tonight. You're welcome to read the letter that I wrote, and we will come back to this at another time. But that's the one thing I want to mention. And then also just with that, I want to say this, that in our world, we like to form cliques. People that are like me, like-minded, doing the same types of jobs, earning the same type of money, coming from a similar cultural background. We like those huddles. And the reason why such a group as a small group, where everyone is the same, is not the most powerful place to encounter Christ, is because it's so difficult for us to hear something different. We assume Jesus is like us because we are all the same and we all agree about this. And if we all agree about this, then obviously Jesus would agree about this. But throw in another, someone who is culturally different, demographically, life phase, age, gender, something different in there, who also seek Jesus, and immediately it's possible for us to have another opinion in the room, another experience of Christ in his world or her world, and it's possible for us. So I just want you to keep that in mind. It's something that we dream about, that our small groups won't just be a bunch of people who are friends already and like that, but that we are disciples in Christ that come from different races, ethnicities, gender, class, together, age differences, because we are all disciples in Jesus. And I want you just to keep that in the back of your mind. It's something that we want to invite us to grow into, to experience, to grow into. That it won't just be a lekker groepie mense, because I think many times that's why it's such a lekker keier, because no one disagrees with one another, because we all dream the same dream, we want the same thing. Yeah, yeah. Melissa, I do want to share something that's in your heart, a small group. Just, I don't want to drag this out before I hand over to John.
Thank you. I just want to share that I'm really expectant and excited about this evening. It really represents something to me of what God wants to do in our community. And I know it's not just on my heart, but I really have a strong feeling that God is bringing in the harvest. It's with this conviction that I want to say, when we open our heart and we listen to John today, to ask God, if your heart isn't thinking, Lord, the lost are being found, the lost are coming back to the church, or the prodigal son is a way, to just go home tonight and say, Lord, show me, reveal to me what's going on in my heart, and show me what it means, what is happening in heaven every time somebody comes back and gives their life to God, or when they come to salvation for the first time. And reveal that to me. And when I think about my small group, that I'm not just thinking about the person sitting next to me that's going through a rough time, that's been going through a rough time for many years, but God, are we creating a space where the lost can come and experience the presence of God, and where we can receive the harvest? So that's my one thought. And then the other thing that's on my heart is, a little while ago I was sharing with Stefan just now, we were having a meeting about the youth, which is also amazing. The one girl prayed, Marie-Louise prayed, and she said, Lord, thank you for this meeting. But Lord, thank you that we're not building your church, you're building your church. And for a moment I went, oh, I don't like that, because here I am at night at a meeting to build your church. And God's busy building his church, and we are invited to join him. And we were talking, Steph and I were talking about it being an adventure that we're invited into. This isn't something you must do. This is something that the beauty of the cross and what God did for you, and that faithfulness that we saw through all our stories that we shared recently, should compel you to do. Or in whatever capacity. For some of you, it's not now to be a cell leader, but in some way, to be part of God's kingdom being built. So to ask God for the adventure, to reveal to you his heart for what you invited into, and not to view it as this heavy burden that you have to carry. So that's my prayer for you. Last thing I want to say is, Theo and I really want to be, obviously Ross as well, but it's our assigned privilege to take care of you. And I think that's also something I want to say to you. Don't struggle for months or years and not feel you can't reach out to us. Make an appointment. If you need a process where you sit with other cell leaders, or you are encouraged, we are here to encourage you. So just to say that you're not alone in taking up this leadership role or this responsibility. We really want to come alongside you. And even if it's as simple as, Melissa, I'm feeling challenged, pray for our cell group, or I'm struggling with this, how can, then we'll make a plan to support you as best we can. And then I'll hand over to John to take the evening further. Thank you.
How much time do I have? How much time? 70 to 80 minutes. That's all. Okay. So it's 7:30 now. All right, good. Who has babysitters that you need to be home by a certain time? If you need to go, you go. All right? No problem. It's a great privilege to be here. Let me just open with a word of prayer. So, Lord, we surrender ourselves to you. Holy Spirit, lead, take control. Help me to speak the words that only come from you and think your thoughts and have your heart and have knees that are prostrate in the right posture, that you are Master, King, Savior, Lord, owner of all things, creator of all things. And we seek to do your will. We're your instruments. In your name we pray. Amen. It's so great to you. Is today Wednesday? So where are your small group members tonight? They are all at home. Wonderful. It's a night off. So let me share a few personal things about myself. Okay, I'm Malaysian by nationality. My wife, Wan Yi, also Malaysian. We relocated to South Africa just slightly over 14 years ago. And we had two girls born here in South Africa. One is now grade 7, turning 13. The other is grade 5, and she'll turn 12 this year. So we have been based in Stellenbosch for, well, throughout this whole time. And in this whole time we've been here, we've been a part of Shofar Stellenbosch, okay? So we've seen it in all its ups and downs. And it's been great to see what God is doing there and doing through the church of Shofar Stellenbosch. And obviously through Shofar Stellenbosch, we got engaged with, you know, the other churches, and so it's always neat to be able to see the extended family in that sense. We were invited to come to South Africa because of the Soccer World Cup in 2010. So my day-to-day in that sense is sports ministry. Okay, that's what I do. And I'll explain sort of a little bit about what I do. But essentially, we want to see the Great Commission accomplished in our lifetime, and we're using the vehicle of sport and play and fitness, and much more recently, gaming and esports, which is a whole other conversation. But not just using sport as a tool and vehicle, but really seeing the world of sport as a sphere for missions, and the people in the world of sport as those we want to serve, okay? And serve doesn't mean just help them pray a conversion prayer, but really help them be the best that they can be, fulfill their potential, okay? As God intended for their lives, okay? So it's not bait and switch. It might have been 30 years ago, but that's not how we do sports ministry today. Okay? Just like how you wouldn't start a business just so you can shove the gospel into the hands of your client. That's not why you start a business, right? You start a business so you can be redemptive. Correct? Right? And you want to give excellence. You want to create genuine value. You want to change this nation, all the community, all your customers, all your suppliers, the whole supply chain, right? So that's what I do basically day to day in sports ministry. I have a background in law. I studied law in university, and I then joined a tech multinational, and I worked in a tech multinational for many years. But throughout that time, from the age of 18, I became a church leader. So I sat on the oversight council. You know, as an 18-year-old, my church was pretty forward-looking. And they said, we need to keep the average age of the church leadership at 30. So that's the average age. Otherwise, we're out of touch. So I was the 18-year-old in that group of leaders, and it was a church plant. And so, you know, in my final year of what you call grade 12, and then university, and then, you know, after that into a corporate career, I was always a local church leader, always a lay leader. I led small groups, I organized church camps, hosted the prayer retreats, I did the outreaches, led teams overseas, led local outreach, you know, all the stuff that you guys do, I also did, okay? So I want you to know that I'm not speaking hot air, I hope. But I say what I say with much respect and much appreciation for how rough it is. I mean, working with IBM, you know, you get into work at 8, right? Thankfully, I didn't live very far from the office, so, you know, so I didn't have to commute very far. But then when you meet clients, you commute everywhere. And then, you know, the workday ends at 6, 7, 8, you know, depending on whether it's the end of the quarter or not, right? And what you've got to account for. And then after that, 8:30 is when we start small groups. And our small groups are on Wednesday night. And then weekends will always be church leaders meetings, prayer meetings, stuff that you lead, youth ministry, worship practice, etc., etc., etc. So life was really full. And our small group meetings started at 8:30. Sometimes we would eat, so we would try to squeeze dinner in. So let's say we meet in a restaurant at 8, we eat till 9. Small group starts at 8:30, 9 o'clock, and then we carry on till 11, 11:30. Then maybe we go for supper. By the time you get home to bed, it's 1 o'clock. And if you game, then you get home at 4 o'clock. Okay, so I lived that life, like many of you do. I was single then, dating also, but life was full. So I get it, okay? I understand. But I want to read to you Acts chapter 19. Let's go to Acts 19 if you have your Bible with you. I do want to say that I'm not here to entertain you. I really hope that I will be here to, you know, motivate you, to stretch you. I might be a bit confrontational or say certain things that might make you sit at the edge of your seat. And if it's the Holy Spirit, then amen. Acts 19, let me read to you verse 1, and I'll point certain things out to you. Apollos was in Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior, arrived at Ephesus. There he found some disciples and asked them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believe?" They answered, "No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." Verse 3, so Paul asked, "Then what baptism did you receive?" "John's baptism," they replied. Verse 4, Paul said John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is in Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. When Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. There were about 12 men in all. Okay, verse 7. How many men? Okay. Verse 8, Paul entered the synagogue and spoke boldly there for 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. Okay, so I've been to Ephesus. It's in Turkey. It's now an archaeological site. You can actually go to the library, and beside the library is where the synagogue was supposed to be located. So you can go today and you can see, theoretically, where Paul met. It was behind, the library. And it was the second largest library in the world. The largest was in Alexandria, Egypt. Okay, so Ephesus hosted the second largest library. So Paul entered the synagogue, spoke boldly there for 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. But some of them became obstinate. They refused to believe and publicly maligned the way. So Paul left them. He took the disciples with him and had discussions daily in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. So the library, the hall of Tyrannus, was adjacent to the library. Okay, and you can see it today. This went on for 2 years. So that all the Jews and Greeks who live in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. So how long did this go on for?
3 years.
All the Jews and Greeks who live in the province of Asia. How big was the province of Asia? So, different people will say different things depending on your source. The global population was estimated at 250 million people at that time. 250, okay? The province of Asia or Asia Minor is today called southwestern Turkey. The estimated population, the lowest I found is 2 million. Most of it is between 15 to 19 million. This is the southwestern part of Turkey. The city of Ephesus itself fluctuated between, you know, I found numbers between 70 to 175,000 people in Ephesus. And at the peak, they have certain celebrations once a year, and the city can swell to 1 million people. Okay? It was the apex of trade and education. And it was a phenomenal place. It was like Stellenbosch, okay? Stellenbosch of Turkey, or Asia at that point in time. So, verse 7, how many men? How much time did Paul hang around with them? And how many people heard? All the Jews and Greeks, at least 2 million, possibly up to 19 million in a two-year period. So this is what bugs me. How? Okay? And so this is how I arrived at the stuff that I'm doing today in sports ministry. So we came here from Malaysia. We became part of the whole initiative to think about the legacy for the World Cup of 2010. So what was the legacy? Right, couple of stadiums, better roads, nicer airports. You know, FIFA talked, or City of Cape Town talked about planting a million trees, you know, trash cans everywhere, you know, all that stuff. Okay, so that was great. That was good, not great. That was good. The church here, and there was the whole committee of people that form a non-profit, okay? And Chris Ludovic was the chairperson of that non-profit. And Cassie Carson's was another one. And so Cassie had invited Wanyi and my wife and I here. And so we were oriented towards what's the legacy. And so short answer was we realized fatherlessness is the issue. You want to reverse fatherlessness. So you got to train the coach to be the father, because the sports coach has young people with him who want to be with him. If we could just switch the paradigm, don't just coach sport, coach life, or make disciples. Because the sports field was the small group. We got to 2010, 75 countries, we trained thousands, you know, many, many curriculums in 17 different languages. We had curriculum for 21 different sports, exploded, over 150 countries use the program now. And from that, train the coach to be the father, Cassie established the World Needs a Father. He said, we can't just work with coaches, we got to go beyond coaches, let's get to all men. And that's how the World Needs a Father started, 2011. Okay, so 2010 came. We had all these coaches trained, we had all these groups on the sports field, and then the guys started calling me and they said, John, brilliant. We're using the program. The coach is like the father figure on the field. He's their disciple maker. He's leading them to the Lord. He's discipling them using the Bible on the field. He's integrating everything. Okay? It's not a dichotomy. It's not dualistic. It's not sacred, secular. Sport, Bible. Church, and everything else. It was all integrated on the sports field. So discipleship was happening. They called me and they said, we take all these lighties with us to church. And I'm not talking about South Africa. I'm speaking about 30 countries around Africa. We bring all these young men, young boys, young adult, young teenagers with us. The majority are male, to the local church. And when they get to the church, they don't fit in. So I can tell you a lot about that, but essentially, it's on your piece of paper there, new wine, old wine, skin. You got all these young people coming to faith as a result of sport, but they didn't fit in a church like this, where they're supposed to behave in a certain way, dress in a certain way, where when the offering bag comes around, you're not allowed to take money out. You can only put money in. That's weird, right? Why would you pass money around and not allow people to help themselves, especially if they have need? So it's like crazy things happen, okay? There's a certain way you stand, there's a certain way you sit, you got to look out for the queue. You know, it's weird. We are weird people in the church. So all these young people were like, they didn't fit in. And you know what was even more sad? The church said, we don't want you here, indirectly, implicitly. You don't fit in. You don't know how to behave. Because our guys were off the street, okay? Right? Township kids. Many of them. And then we started to ask new questions. What does new wineskin look like for new wine? That started me on a journey to deconstruct, to reimagine, not myself, but a whole team of us. God, is it possible that you're trying to deconstruct our ecclesiology? The way we do church, the way we plant churches, the way we lead churches, the way we grow churches, the way we make disciples. Can a coach be a pastor? Can a coach who hasn't been to Bible school or seminary be a pastor? Can you meet under a mango tree or in a locker room or on the sports field? So all of this started 2010. That's how I started to wrestle with the stuff that you guys are speaking about. It began there. And it began not because I was trying to be clever, because it began because we had our COVID then. We had our crossroads then. Okay? So what I hope I share with you what I am going to share with you comes out of that chronology, that history. Okay? I am not critical of the church. Is there another way to say it? I'm not critical of the church, but I certainly apply a lot of critical thinking towards what the church is doing. And that's what I hope, you know, you will be stimulated to wrestle with. Last week, so I want to share with you bad news and good news. And I've got a lot of that. Bad news. You all have the YouVersion app on your phone. You know, the YouVersion app is anchored by a church in Oklahoma City called Life Church, right? And the senior pastor is called Craig Groeschel. Okay, some of you might even have streamed this stuff during lockdown. He said to all his staff, when lockdown ends, you can expect 30% of members to return. In 2012, there are 26,000 members, okay? Probably more now because there are 15 campuses, or maybe more also. 15 campuses across the US. So he says, prepare for 30% returning. So that's the bad news. Last week, I hosted a guy that came from, I don't know why, but he decided, him and his wife, to come all the way from Atlanta to have a break here for 10 days. But he's the right-hand man to Louis Giglio, okay? So he had dinner with us, my wife and I and another friend. Brilliant guy, 39 years old, you know, super high capacity, sharp, humble, fantastic guy. And so I asked him, I said, hey, with COVID and lockdown and sort of the re-emergence out of lockdown, what are you finding with Gen X and Gen Y specifically? Not that I'm not interested in Gen X Gen Z. What's happening with Gen Z, Generation Z? Those that are between, let's say, 18 to 30 years old. What are you seeing in Passion City Church? And he said, you won't believe it, all the concerts are packed, sold out. He said, young people, he said, our community groups are growing like never before. Young people, young adults are flocking to face-to-face in-person gatherings, the small groups. He said, whilst it is true that Gen Z are very comfortable as digital natives to exist online, they know it's not enough. The unique thing about Gen Z is they float in and out of the virtual and in-person fluidly. It's as if there is no separation. For us, you know, for me, I'm not going to tell you how old I am, but... I clearly define, I separate. I'm not a digital native. I'm adept in the digital world, but I'm not a native. So isn't that interesting? Isn't that encouraging? So if you are around young people, I think don't buy into the lie that they don't want to be in person with you or with your community or in a community. They want to be. They know they need it. Okay? So, that's the encouragement. And if you're sitting here and you're thinking to yourself, I don't know if I'm good enough. So, Acts, I'm going to read to you from two more passages in Acts. I'm doing a 90-day Bible reading plan, and I'm on Acts now. Got about 9 days to go before I finish the 90 days. It's a huge amount of scripture a day, but it's great. I would encourage you to try it out. Acts 4, 13. And then when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. Okay? Unschooled, ordinary men who had been with Jesus. So how can you be with Jesus today? And the answer is? Huh? Anyone? So if you are unschooled and ordinary, you know, Ross and Melissa and Theo are schooled and extraordinary, but the rest of us, you know, we're unschooled and ordinary, how can we be with Jesus? What's the answer? Yeah? Pray? What else? Huh?
His word.
Read his word?
Fellowship?
Okay, so a bunch of stuff like the spiritual disciplines, but I especially want to point you to the reading of the scripture. Okay, so there's a video that you can watch. Just Google John Bevere 2019 four times a week. And there's also the empirical study. I'll pass it on to you, Ross. But essentially, the study in 2009 tracked a number of Christian behaviors and a number of negative behaviors. And if you hear, if you engage, and engage means maybe you only open the Bible once a week when you hear Ross preach. Okay, that's called engage. If you only do it once a week, this is what happens. Twice a week, this is what happens. Three times a week, this is what happens. Four times a week, this is what happens. Your consumption of pornography dropped 61%. Your mental health, they've got stats on the research. You watch the video. Your propensity to share the gospel goes up 223%. If you engage the scripture four times a week. So if you're sitting here and you are feeling, man, I don't know if I can lead a small group. Life is tough. I don't know if I hear God's voice. I might have mental health issues. I hear you. And I also want to invite you to engage God's word. Okay? Just engage God's word. That's all I'm inviting you to do. I'm not diminishing your life challenges. It's real. It's present. You know, Melissa has offered herself and Theo to be around you, to lend you strength, to hear you out. But you need to take some responsibility to be in God's word. All you need is four times a week. Okay? And Ross, you can pass on that video. Because how can you be the best medium of hope? How can you convey the gospel of hope if you don't feel hope, if you don't experience hope? Okay? So I think I'm imploring you, you know, look after yourself. You know, wellness is important. It means the usual stuff. Don't eat trans fatty acids. Don't eat so much processed food. Sleep enough. You know, don't look at your screen all the time. Don't get hooked onto dopamine. You know, all that stuff. Have a lot of, if you're married, you know. you know, do stuff, you know. Have fun. So do all that stuff, okay? So look after yourself. But why? So this Sunday I'm preaching, at Shofar. The young adult service, and Sia's asked me to preach on why serve sacrificially. So what's the opposite? If you don't serve, that means you want to take or you want to receive. If you're not sacrificial or selfless, that means you're selfish. So what's the opposite of serve sacrificially? Well, take selfishly, receive selfishly. Be a consumer, right? It's all about you. So how attractive is that? I'm doing a course now on futures thinking. And one of the quotes that come out of this course is you know, you don't have to be a victim of the future. You can shape the future. The future is what you want it to be. Because if you go back 10 years and you go back to that day where you had to decide, do I take this course or take that course or accept this job or marry this woman or give my life to Christ or not? At that point in time, you could have determined by that choice then where you are today. Correct? So your choices can shape the future. So I'm inviting you, make the choices so you can shape the future you want to see. If you say this country is extremely racist, as an Afrikaner, I'm not welcome here, or I don't have any future for my children, well, there are decisions you can make today to bring about some kind of racial integration, racial cohesion. We are not victims. There is agency. The locus of control does not reside outside. It does reside with us because of the power of the Holy Spirit and the freedom that the Word can give. Okay? So why have I started with all of this and not about the how to lead a small group? I think you're all smart people. You know? The how I don't think is that hard. Okay? Unless you're my daughter's age and they're trying to learn how to work in group projects now. You've all done that. I've seen the education in South Africa. You guys are unbelievably trained. Unbelievable. I don't know what I did in school when I compare myself to you guys. If I look at what my kids go through in school. So there are obviously a few things on the how that I might point out. But I think tonight I really want to encourage you in order to lead others. Well, you cannot take people to where you have not been yourself. So please, 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 go back to the basics. Go back to the basics, okay? Spend time in God's Word. Know your calling, your primary and your secondary call, okay? And I preached on that in Shofar Stellenbosch. There's a recording online somewhere. Go listen to that. I would encourage you to listen to that. Your primary calling is for everyone, irrespective of whether you follow Christ or not. It's made up of the creation commandment to multiply, to reign, to work and to care, Genesis 1 and 2. It's made up of the great commandment to love God and love people. And 3 is made up of the great commission. Those three things to make disciples, those three things are your primary call. That's what you need to do, irrespective of whether you're paid to or not. Irrespective of whether you're in a marketplace or you're full-time as a pastor. Okay? So you got to figure out how that looks like. That's your primary call. Your secondary call is unique to you. What God is doing. Secondly, what needs are around you. And thirdly, you, the unique you. You are unique. You're a combination of your personality, your temperaments, your spiritual gifts, your passions, your skills, your talents, your achievements, your education, your family background, and your traumas. The bad stuff that has happened to you. It is who you are. Own it, and God is going to use it. Okay, so that's your secondary call, the convergence of where God is working, the needs around you, and your unique you, the unique you. That is your secondary call. So be clear on your primary and secondary call. Now, I'm going to assume a few things here. Number one, that you're not a sociopath and you're not a narcissist. Okay? So you're not here thinking, how can I climb this church corporate ladder? How can I get to where Ross is? Yeah? So that everybody will... whatever, okay? So I'm going to assume that's not you. I'm going to assume that you're the one that heard the sermon on serving sacrificially. You want to be like Jesus. You know that the greatest power on earth is selfless, sacrificial love. And if you're a parent, you have a glimpse into that. What it means to love somebody who don't always reciprocate. But it doesn't matter. That's not the point. The point is not whether my kids reciprocate. The point is I love them unconditionally the way Christ loved me. Okay, so I'm going to assume that's why you're here. I'm also going to assume that you all have the same amount of time in a week, 168 hours. Is that fair? I'm also going to assume that you probably reside in three spaces. The first space would be your family space. Your second space would be your workspace or your education space, if you're still a student. And your third space would be everything else. And maybe you could even add a fourth space if you decided that you like a Second Life avatar and you're going to live part of your life online. Do you know Second Life? Have you heard of Second Life? So if you go to secondlife.org or .com, you can actually register yourself as an avatar, clothe yourself, get a job online, meet people in bars, go to meetings, you know, play sport. You can live like Avatar the movie in an avatar world called Second Life. Okay? So maybe that's a fourth space. But let's assume you're normal, okay? So there are three spaces. And for those who are on Second Life, I'm sorry, you know, I wasn't making fun of you, but I'm just trying to make a point on time. You have 168 hours. I'll give you 5 minutes to allocate the number of hours that you're putting in to your first space, family, and that includes brushing your teeth, you know, cooking, going to the bathroom, paying your bills, having fun, you know, praying together, Bible study, and all that stuff that you do as a family, holidays, okay? So on an average week, how many hours are going into the first space? How many hours are going into the second space, work? Are you working 8 hours a day, 10 hours a day, 14 hours a day, 18 hours a day? I don't know, I'm not judging you, but you better track how many hours you are working in the second space. Then the third space is the recreational side. And unfortunately, Ross, church is in the third space. So, when I was you, back in Malaysia, okay? And sometimes here too, I'm like you, but back in Malaysia, when I had a full-time job and I was full-time involved in church leadership and church ministry, kind of like in your shoes, it all had to come out of third space. So I can tell you honestly, there were many years I did not have a single day of leave that I used for myself. It all went to church stuff. Every single annual leave day. And it was okay because that was our family, that was our community, okay? I know you guys are a bit more precious with holidays and you don't touch December, you don't touch Easter weekend and all that. It blows my mind anyway, coming from Asia. And that's fine. And that's okay. Actually, it's good. It's one of the things I'm learning from your culture, how to ring fence time for family. But you can't go overboard, okay? So 168 hours. How much time how many hours are you putting in each of those three spaces? And if you've got a digital space, add that to your fourth. Okay, I'll give you 5 minutes to do this exercise. Average week, okay? I want you to turn to your friend now. Try groups of three people and somebody that you're not married to, somebody that you didn't come with or not in the same small group as you. Let's mix it up a bit. Put on your mask if you need to be careful. And just share with each other how more or less. You don't have to break down every single minute and second what you do with your time. But just indicate, I spend 12 hours of my week, 60 hours of my week at work. 60 hours of my week, you know, doing this. 30 hours doing that. Okay. All right. Just stay where you are. It's fine. I love to ask you a question now. How many of you have been leading small groups for more than 10 years? You've been leading small groups more than 10 years. Okay, some of you. How many of you have been leading for more than 7 years? More than 5 years? You've been leading small groups more than 3 years? Okay? So let me ask those of you who have been leading small groups for 3 years or more. How much time does small group usually take? 90 minutes? 2 hours? How much does it take? Draw a number. There's no wrong answer. 2 hours on average. How much time does it take for you to prepare for small group? 1 hour? 10 minutes? On the way there? Okay. Don't answer if that's the answer, but if you at least pray, okay? Think through the framework or the flow for the week or for that session. Maybe you need to send a couple of reminders to encourage people to get ready for or to, you know, be spiritually ready. So that's an hour at least, right? Minimum. For those of you who have led small groups, have you experienced that you also need to allocate time for after? What do you need to do after? Follow up? Like what kind of follow-up usually? One-on-one, somebody shared something pretty hectic and you want to send a prayer, or maybe you need to pray for the person and then the Holy Spirit speaks to you, you get a word of knowledge or you get a scripture, now you send it on. All that takes time, right? So on average, what kind of time for follow-up? How much time?
An hour?
Yeah? So would you say at the minimum, the most effective small group experience would probably be 2 hours during, an hour before, and an hour after, prep and follow up. Minimum, right? Agreed? Agreed? Okay, now look at your 168 hours. Where does that 4 hours come from? Do you have it? Okay. So my wife always likes to tell me, right, John, everything you say yes to, you say no to something else. And if you're not intentional, you say no to your family. So that's what she tells me all the time. Be careful. You're not automatically by default saying no to your family because you said yes to this. Okay. So it's just logic. You have 168 hours. You can't just keep adding more stuff to it. You need to cut out certain things. What is the assumption? The assumption is you want to serve people. The assumption is small group or live groups or whatever name you give it, that gathering where your attention is not just on your personal consumption, but on the look back, look up, look down, look ahead, look, what was the other look? Look, yeah. All right? So that requires time. So you need to craft that time in your week. It cannot be accidental. It cannot be leftovers. Now, that is related to third space, small group as third space, correct? Because church life group is in your third space. Now, what did COVID teach us? COVID taught us that when you can no longer meet together like this, then where does church or life group go? What becomes life group? Your family becomes life group. Your first space becomes life group. So the question to parents then is the following, right? And I work a lot with families and with families of leaders. And the problem is, you know, a lot of parents outsource spiritual formation to Sunday school, to kids' church. So when kids' church stops, spiritual formation stops. So part of the paradigm shift is to say, look, how does life group look like in the first space, your family? Next question. How does life group look like in your second space at work? I don't know if I can say this, Ross, but I'm going to say it and you can deal with it later. If you started a life group at your workspace, I think you don't have to have a life group in the church. The point is, have a life group. Doesn't matter whether it's third space or second space or third space. I think. Because you are redemptive agents that God has placed in the marketplace or in ministry or whatever it is you want to call it. You are there. Okay? So what's stopping you from having a spiritually vibrant, life-giving Christ encounter with a few people at your workplace during lunch hour, before or after? No one says you can't. Okay? So stretch a bit. Ask, what does all this stuff look like in the first, second, and third space? And the problem with the organized institutional church, we're trying to get more and more time from people toward the third space. Give us more. Give us more. Prayer meeting, church camp, this. Come and serve at kids' church. And now you've got so much. But if you go back to first, if you go back to primary, what's most important? It would be making disciples. Now make them where? Sure, here, but also in your first and second space. So for me, I don't think you should be thinking one group. I think you should be leading multiple groups. Irrespective of your capacity, you should be thinking of more than one at least. If you're full-time, maybe a few more. And you can ask them how many people they meet every single week, one-on-one or in triads or dyads or, you know, two or three or a few, okay? So I personally meet with 17 every month in Stellenbosch and 6 outside of Stellenbosch and on Zoom, 23. And they disciple 113 people, and I know every single one of them by name. Come back to Acts 19. How did 12 men get to 2 million people or 19 million people in a period of 2 years? You got to think disciple makers who make disciple makers who make disciple makers. Where does it happen? First, second, third space? Irrelevant. Just do it. Okay? But how to do it? Well, you got to have capacity. So we talk about the 8 C's of leadership. Number one on the list is character. The fact that you're here tells me that your church pastors say you meet the criteria of character. What's the second C? Chemistry. If you cannot get along with people, if you're a narcissist, you know, or you have zero EQ or emotional intelligence, EI, you're not going to be a very good small group leader. You better start learning. Okay? Chemistry. Third C. No, competence right at the bottom. I would put third C, capacity. Because if you're the most competent person, but you don't have any available time, you can give 10 minutes. Then what's the point? I can't, as a church leader, rely on you. And then connected to that would be commitment. Fourth C, fifth C, consistency. Can I count on you? Okay. Then six, competence. Because competence can be trained. And you don't even have to be here to be trained. You can watch a video online. Right? That's what hybrid learning, e-learning has taught us. COVID has taught us this. So six, competence. Seventh would be condition. What season of life are you in? If you're intubated, 80 years old, you carry your oxygen tank everywhere, okay, fine. Okay, then we release you from leading a small group. Okay? Or you have like quadruplets. You just gave birth to 4 babies at the same time, you know? Okay, yeah. Grace. Okay? You're in that life condition, okay? Season of life. The 8C, calling. Okay? But I think calling is quite clear. Primary call. A call to make disciples. So those are the 8 C's of leadership criteria, if you want to call it. That's what we look at when we look at the leaders we work with. So you need to have capacity. So you need to start auditing your time quite strictly. You need to keep putting stuff down. You know, so CS like to talk about the Hellivision, right? Have you heard him make that joke? The Hellivision in the house. So yeah, he's got all these few jokes that he makes all the time, which is super funny. And but all the Netflix stuff. Okay? So if people matter more, then you need to craft the time. Okay. Are you guys okay so far?
Yes.
Makes sense. Does the reasoning make sense? But it all comes back down to, do you love people or not? Do you want to serve people or not? Do you believe the Great Commission is only for the paid guy, or is it also for you? And theologically and missiologically, there's no way to argue that it's for the paid guy. It's normative to all Christians, all time, everywhere, in every situation. Okay? So that's Great Commission. So I think you need to consider having more than one group. Really. Now, the beauty is the smaller the group, the easier to administer. So that 2 hours, 1 hour before, 1 hour after, if your group is smaller, you don't need that long. Okay? And I also want to suggest to you that you don't need permission. I didn't ask CS if I could disciple these 17 guys, 23 guys. I didn't. And on top of that are a number of people that I coach in ministry leadership, for profit and not for profit, as well as four couples specifically that my wife and I are mentoring in their marriage. So you don't need to ask for permission. It's Great Commission. Just go do it. Okay? Now, you don't have to compete with my numbers because I'm full-time like Ross. So what we give our time to is very different. But what I want to challenge you to do is think about your spaces. When you go cycle on your mountain bike, are you doing it alone or can you invite two others along? If you love to play golf and your kid is old enough, can they come with you? Can you bring two other guys that you're discipling with you and go play golf? You know, when you go on a holiday, can you invite two other families along with you? Everybody pays their own way, but you go. And you guys love to do the camping thing, which I also don't understand. It's like, that's not a holiday, man. A holiday is a hotel where everything is done for you. This is what my wife says, you know, right? You guys go and live, you know, us black guys, Asian guys, we understand each other. Né? We don't understand the camp. Oh, you camp, okay. You're South African. So, you know, there was an earlier point about homogeneous groups. I think I'll draw a bit of nuance to it. You know, when we teach our guys to think missionally, we think affinities or tribes. Where are the tribes? Which are the ones that are unengaged? And how can we engage them? Okay, so there's a training, there's a strategy on this. I'll show you a QR code. You can go do the course online for free, you know, disciple-making principles. But we teach guys to look at affinities. People have shared affinity. Their affinities are around needs. Are you divorced? I'm divorced too. Are you an addict? I'm an addict too. Are you a workaholic? So am I. Okay? Are you extremely poor? Me too. Are you disabled? Me too. Okay? So people gravitate around shared affinity or needs. A second type of affinity would be a cause. What are some causes? We want to save the dolphins. We want to eradicate poverty. We want to, you know, kill these borer beetles that are killing all the oak trees in Stellenbosch. Okay? So there are causes. We want to eradicate fatherlessness, etc. So people gravitate around a cause. The third thing people gravitate around is ethnicity is another. Okay? Especially if you are located in a new place where there is no one else like you, then there's a tendency that you come together, which is why, you know, all the South Africans live together in the same part of London or Sydney or, you know, wherever. So needs, causes, interests. You love golf, you love mountain biking, you love, you know, cross-stitching, you love to do whatever, succulent. What do you do with succulents? That what do you call that thing where you splice them? Propagation, that's right. Thank you. Succulent propagation, or you know, whatever your interest might be, horse riding or surfing. You know, so we have shared interests. Now, it can be a lot of these could be first, second, or third space, but if it's in the third space, we teach our guys to think, okay, that sport, that affinity group, skateboarding or the surfer subculture, how can we get in there? So I am actually giving you permission, pursue your interests. But when you go, and this is why I'm doing esports gaming ministry, Ross, because 2.8 billion people game. Average age of a gamer is 34 years old, married and own a house. More women game, more adult women game than adolescent boys. Okay? 45% of gaming takes place on a smartphone. Pre-COVID 2018, 47% of women game. Of the total number of gamers, it dropped 5% to 42% in 2019. Why? Toxicity. Young men in the West go and play computer games because in real life, feminists tell them you are the problem. You are the tyranny of the patriarchy. You are the problem, young men. So where do they go? They go online because when they're online, they're the hero. They save the world. Why do people game? To escape. And when they escape, they want to leave the world behind. When they leave the world behind, they leave Jesus behind. So when I game, I can be whoever I want to be, but not Jesus' follower. So why am I in gaming ministry? Because we're saying that's unreached. Ton of people gaming. Nobody doing anything about it. Very, very few. April the 1st, we got a group together. You know, 70 of us, 15 countries now. We meet every month. And we look at strategies and tactics on how to redeem the space of gaming. I share this as an example so that you can think about the construction industry, the actuarial science industry, the agricultural industry, wherever God has placed you. What can you do? And if you start a live group there with a few doing all these things, these indicators, right, of more intimate, intentional Christ encounters, diverse, inclusive, you know, for a particular neighborhood or tribe, okay? Harvest mentality. If you do that in these three spaces, I think you're making a tremendous leap forward in terms of how you're reinventing yourself as new wineskin. If indeed Craig Rochelle is right, and less that 30% it's very pessimistic. 30% returning to the institutional church. The latest study is only 20%. Well, there are 20% of pastors in U.S. who are planning to shut their churches down. 20%. For a number of reasons, okay? Many, many reasons. You can go and read the Barna research. But if few return to this corporate gathering all across this country, if they're not going to come here, the people that want to come here are already coming here. That's what you got to understand. You are not attractive enough to draw other people in. Because you're competing against Netflix with bigger production budgets, with the used to be Ratanga Junction or the mall or the waterfront or cycling up the mountains. That's what you're competing against. You've got to be realistic about who you're competing against. So if they won't come here, then you have to go to them. That is as simple as what mission, that's the word missional. At the end of the day, there's only three strategies for gospel work, okay? In my mind, anyway. The first is the attractional, get people to come. Two, missional, you go to them. Three, incarnational, wherever God has placed you, that's where you are the salt of the world, the salt of the earth, light of the world, city on a hill. That's it. And if by doing any of the three, you are able to find a man of peace, Matthew 10, Luke 10, and start a live group, go for it. you have what it takes. Because you're not unschooled, you're not ordinary if you spend time with Jesus. You don't need to know a lot. You can lead people with whatever you know, because it's not about you. All right? There's this diagram with the circle, Bible and person in the middle. I think it's, no, not this one. Go on. It's slide 8. Yes, this one. So here is what you also need to paradigm shift. It's not teacher-oriented. So if you read Matthew 28, therefore go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them, and we stop. Let's teach them. Okay, so the guy in front is going to teach. No, teach them to obey or to observe, depending on the translation. Teach them to obey everything I have commanded you. It is not about how much you know. It's about obeying what you know. So what is life group for? It's for obedience. It's for accountability. So you only need to know a little bit more than the guy ahead of the guy that you're leading or the group that you're leading. Or forget even knowing more. What you need to know is the process. So we're going to introduce the process to you tonight. Okay? Where the scripture is at the center, Jesus is at the center. And I'll demystify it for you, okay, by introducing the process to you. But you are asking questions so that people can discover from God's word it himself. So you can write John 6, 44 to 45. You can read it yourself. You can go back to that initial diagram of the circle, the wheel. Okay? So Christ in the center, upward towards God, inwards, your own spiritual formation, outward to the community of faith, and outward to those who are lost. So life is never one directional, okay? It's complex, it's rich, it's nuanced. It's a tapestry. It's mysterious. Okay? That's why it's so fun. So that is sort of why you're here. That is why Life Group. Go to slide 19. Yeah. The words are a bit small, but when I said to you Acts 19, 12 people, 2 years, a couple of million people, all the Jews and all the Greeks heard the word of the Lord. How do you get there? So this comes from Matthew 10, Luke 10. It's a summary of that. Essentially, I'll just read out the words and unpack it very, very briefly. Prayer at the center. You always need a prayer strategy. Are you praying for your are you praying for your group members? Are you praying for the lost? Second, is there the scripture? Which is why scripture translation has become a super big deal. Can we get the word of God into people's heart language? What is a heart language? The language that they dream in at night. Okay? So you read the English Bible, but you dream in Shona. You read the English Bible, but you dream in Afrikaans. You read the English Bible, but you dream in Arabic. That's why we need the word of God in the language of the people, their heart language. The third is we need workers. So Matthew 9:38. This is what we do as a sports ministry movement all across the world. We have thousands and thousands of people that have adopted this simple prayer strategy. Matthew 9:38, 9:38 a.m. and or p.m. Our watches will beep. And in the beeping, we're reminded, let's pray and ask the Lord of the harvest to send workers to the harvest field ask the Lord of the harvest to send workers because the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. The Lord is the harvest. The harvest belongs to the Lord. It's plentiful. It's everywhere, but the workers are few. Now, here's the interesting thought that came in the last few years. Where are the workers found? We typically think the workers are found in the church. So we're trying to get you to go and do more. That's one interpretation. Another interpretation is the workers are found in the harvest. So when we pray, Lord, send workers, we need to disciple the workers that are lost, who don't know they should be workers yet, so they can become workers. That's where we find workers, in the harvest field, among the lost. Because when they're safe, they will do likewise, without our baggage. Matthew 9:38. So we need workers, you need the scripture, and you need a prayer strategy. Then you need to go. Okay? And you can justify coming and going, okay? Come strategies, go strategies. But the Great Commission starts with a go. So let's go. Go where? Go to the golf club. Go to the governing body in the school. Go to, you know, if you volunteer with a nonprofit, go to the workplace and do something. In our case, it's sport, fitness, gyms, pro clubs, you know, the disabled, etc., etc. So we are thinking about where we need to go. We track today in sports ministry 253 territories in the world. Territories that are autonomous, semi-autonomous. We don't argue about whether Tibet belongs to China or not, Taiwan belongs to China or not, Falkland Islands to Argentina or to the UK, but the list is 253. We have sports ministry leaders and contacts and teams in 241 of them today. There are 5,200 cities in the world with a population of over 100,000 people, with sports ministry teams in 3,200 of them. So when we speak about the Great Commission, no man left behind, no place left behind, what does that mean? Okay? This is why we are doing some measuring. Measure what matters, right? So, you need to go because I can't get to where you are. Neither can Melissa, nor Ross, nor Theo. God is activating you. So, we need to go. Then you go find. Find who? Find the person that God has already prepared because the Holy Spirit is at work. The Holy Spirit is calling the lost to Him. So go find the person that God has prepared. Then what do you do with them? You engage the scripture together. Help them discover. And then baptism happens. And when baptism happens and a group of baptized believers meet regularly for the purpose of worship, nurture, and fellowship, endeavoring to leave the gathering so as to obey every command of Christ, what do you call that? The church. That's how church planting happens. So what could happen here is the 30 groups you currently have, 45 including the campus guys, you have 45 churches in incubation. That's what it means. Okay? That's what it means. But you got to deconstruct. Church means building, lights, office, projector, sound system, smoke machine, okay? All this, you know, jelly babies and whatever you serve. We're never going to get to everyone if that's the only way we think about church. Okay? Now, I'm not negative about what is here. What is this? This is equipping center for the workers to go. This is halftime locker room talk. Okay? So that you can go. Okay? So this is great. This is the foundation for launching. But once you have launched, some may come back here, some may not. Doesn't matter. The point is, are they, you know, all that stuff. Following Christ, expanding God's kingdom. Okay, are you guys okay? I hope I'm rational and the flow makes sense to you. And I'm super passionate about this. Okay? So now, next slide. So here's the process. Look back, look up and down, look around and look ahead. So that's what's in this page here. Okay? Next slide. So there's a process that you can follow, and there's a reason why it's every single question is laid out the way it is. What are you thankful for? So when you come together, when you meet, and again, these are guidelines. These are suggested questions. Every question is intentional. Okay, every question has a purpose behind it. I would encourage you to try these questions before you try adapting them. Because if you lose some of these questions, you actually lose the ability to get to the X19 type scenario. multiple generations. Okay, what is a church planting movement or a disciple making movement? 100 groups or 100 churches wide, 4 generations deep in 3 to 5 years. That's what we're speaking about. So if you're thinking we'll plant a church once every 10 years, that's a church planting effort. It's not a church planting movement effort. So I'm speaking about church planting movements and disciple making movements. So this process is the DNA for that ability to catalyze a disciple-making movement, which is what I believe Shofar is all about, okay? So what are you thankful for? That's about worship. Because gratitude is the outflow of gratitude is thanksgiving and praise and worship. So you start with a non-believer or a young believer or a mature believer with this question, hey, what are you thankful for? Then the next question, what are you concerned about? Needs. So when you hear it's others' needs, you have the opportunity to minister. Next question, what needs does your community have? Now you're not just looking at your personal needs, but you're also teaching your disciple, your small group member, your life group member, that the needs of people beyond them are equally important. Okay? What's that called? That's called missions. Next question. If this is not your first meeting, you ask, so what did we learn the last time we were together? Accountability to learning. Can you tell me what you learned last Sunday from the sermon? Don't know? We can't remember. Why? Because nobody holds us accountable. What did you obey from the last time you heard somebody preach? Don't know, because we never ask that question. It's all about how much you know, not how much you obey. So that's the question. So what did you do with your obedience statement? Third question, with whom did you share with? That's evangelism, proclamation, reproduction. Use whatever word you want to, whatever you prefer. So all of this is in the look back. Okay? I'm just watchful of time. Move on to the next slide, next part. Here's the second part. Look up. Let's look at the scripture. So what does it say? What does it mean? And there are many ways you can engage the scripture, right? It's not just literary. Not just literate means. Also oral, visual. You can. There's so many ways now. You can listen to the Bible, and then once you've engaged the scripture, you can go into inductive Bible study. Very, very simple, right? At the simplest observation, what does it say? Interpretation. What does it mean? Application. What will I obey? Or what can I apply? And then you've got all the different tools you can use for the inductive Bible study. But this is almost the simplest. Read it, retell it in your own words that even your grandmother could understand. Because if you can't say it in a way that your grandmother could understand, you probably didn't understand it yourself. So retelling, paraphrasing. And then you ask each other in the group, did the person retelling leave out anything or add anything? Why? You're trying to teach the group to self-correct on heresy. Because what is heresy? You mutate the word of God. You sort of add things or take out things. So those questions are, what was added, what was removed? Okay? By accident, of course. I'm not saying it's intentional. But you're teaching the group, look at the scripture, listen to each other, check each other, great DNA. That's how you mitigate against heresy and cults. Question 10. Now, if this scripture is from God, if this is what God is saying, how will you obey? What's your I will? I will, and then you use SMART, right? Specific, measurable, achievable, realistic, time bound. So it's got to be very specific. It's got to be actionable. Something you can say yes or no to if I asked you. I will buy food for the janitor in my building who you know, who I've observed has not been eating lunch for the past week. So I will. Did you do it? Yes, I did. Okay, so it's got to be answerable in yes or no, the I will. With whom will you share it with? So 10 is evangelism. Sorry, 10 is obedience. 11 is evangelism. 12, when do you want to meet again, especially with a non-believer? Because it's also a test. If they want to meet again, and they say tomorrow, then you better well make time. Because they're super hungry, they're spiritually open, maybe they have a crisis, and you know maybe they're stringing you on. It could be anything. But respond, respond. Okay? So, these questions you can do on a bus ride, you can sit in a coffee shop, you can do it on Zoom, you can do it in a small group context. The DNA is church planting. Acts 2, 37 to 47. What are the functions of church? Worship is there. Ministry is there, missions is there, number 3. Number 4, accountability. Number 5, accountability to obedience. Number 6, accountability to evangelism. Number 7, you know, scripture engagement. Number 8 and 9, number 8 and 9, scripture engagement and course correction. Number 10, obedience. Number 11, evangelism. Number 12, fellowship, koinonia. The only thing missing here is the giving, the tithing. And the communion. But that you do if you're baptized. There you have it. That's what a life group can look like. With the DNA for the possibility to plant a church. With you as the church planter. And it's not about size. Because the church of tomorrow will be small. Okay? It will be relational. It will be tribal. It will be around shared needs, shared interests, shared causes, perhaps even shared ethnicity. And I want to say to you, if you're working primarily with the lost in your life group, do you know that you can have lost people in your life group? It doesn't only have to be born-again believers. If you have lost people in your life group, the tendency is you'll be very similar because that's how they feel safe. But once you've come together and you start to mature, you want to help them to expand, to appreciate how diverse the body of Christ is. Okay? So the invitation that Ross or Melissa gave to you to be more inclusive, be less homogeneous, applies to you. You don't have to prescribe it to the lost person yet. They're not ready. They don't get the loving and the sacrifice, and they don't. They're only thinking about themselves. Correct? Because they've not met Jesus. But through you they can. Okay, questions. And if you need to go, we'll end this time at 9 o'clock. Any questions? Sorry, I've said a lot, huh? I hope it made sense. I'll send the research and the video and the PowerPoint. Feel free to share it. I'll edit it a little bit, I'll clean out the unrelated slides and I'll send it on to Ross. Okay, any questions? Yes. Okay. So that's, it all depends on the amount of time you have. And it also depends on, you know, whether you are urban rich, urban poor, or rural. So if you are in a farm somewhere, you probably have a lot more time. If you're in a high capacity, you know, high speed corporate environment, then, you know, everything is much more compressed. So you have to. So typically we would say there are different points of departure depending on who the target audience is. If they're Muslim, there are certain passages you should use. If they're Hindu, if they're atheist, chronological Bible stories is a good place to start, especially with a non-believer. If you're starting with people in the city, they always have needs, and people's needs revolve around these three things usually. Why am I here? My identity. Right, my calling. Why do I exist? What's my purpose? Very philosophical, right? Second, but also meaning. You know, deep. They want meaning to their lives. Second is people all deal with stress in the city. Third, everybody in the city have some kind of dysfunctional relationships, marriage dysfunction, parenting dysfunction, boss dysfunction, employee dysfunction, right? Teammate dysfunction, pastor dysfunction, right? So we all have relational issues. So that's always a good place to start. Stress, identity calling, relationship. What did I say? Yeah, relationships. Again, I can send you all these possible passages you can use. You can use the parables of Jesus. You can use, you know, the chronological Bible story. There are segmented needs if they're young adults. Now, here's the tool that we teach our leaders, which you also find in an online course. We call it the 4S. When you meet somebody, you have a simple conversation. You want to move that simple conversation into a serious conversation. And then you want to move that serious conversation into a spiritual conversation. And then from a spiritual conversation, you want it to move into a scriptural conversation. How do you move from simple to spiritual quickly? You ask that person, how can I pray for you? Boom, immediately. From talking about the terrible Stormers game, you're talking about spiritual things. Okay, so you need to be adept in we call it spiritual bait. Okay, throw spiritual bait. Who's biting? Who has the Lord prepared? Okay, and I'm not talking about the MLM way, trying to manipulate people, multi-level marketing, you know, MTI, Bitcoin, and all that stuff. Get people to buy stuff they don't need, don't want. But can you be conspicuous? Deuteronomy 6, in private and in public. When you walk on the street, when you lay down, nail on the door frames, tie around your head and your wrist, speak about it when you walk with your kids or when you're at home. You know, the principle there is be conspicuous. Let people know that you follow Christ. And not just follow in name, your conduct demonstrates that you follow Christ. Your business ethics show that you follow Christ. Okay, that's it. I've said a bit now. Any other questions? Yes.
To allow for significant Christ experiences, I imagine there's quite a lot of questions, and it's not only the size thing. So having four people, you can maybe manage, but even in the four, something might drop significant.
Yeah. Can you show the formula n bracket n minus 1 divided by 2? So that's a formula that just tracks the number of possible connections based on the number of people in your group, right? So I think you can push it all up. Okay. So this is why the advocacy for smaller groups. So you can be more intimate. If the group is too large, by the time everybody just introduces themselves, time to go home. Right? And you experience this, right? Which is why I hate big bries. It's like, what's the point? I find somebody and just stick that person, probably my wife. So small groups. Now, I also want to differentiate between, I'm just looking at time. I differentiate between discipleship and mentoring, coaching and training in the following way. Training, low proximity, low intimacy, once off, okay? Delivery of content. What is coaching? Coaching is about skill or a certain body of knowledge that you want to help the person acquire and apply in a consistent way. So think tennis coaching, right? You want to do the same thing over and over again. Fundraising coach, social media, you know, management, or you know, whatever it is, whatever coaching you need in particular. What's the difference between discipleship and mentoring? This is how I differentiate it. The level of intimacy between both are the same. In theory, okay? So a mentor and a discipler should have full access to your life and vice versa. You want to speak about the whole person. With coaching, it's a skill or a body of knowledge that you want to learn from the coach, or the coach helps you to apply it consistently. With discipleship and with mentoring, it's the whole person. Social, emotional, psychological, environmental, intellectual, spiritual, and one more. Which is the social. So you've got, you know, the seven, in that sense, you know, indicators of wholeness, wellness. So the disciple and the mentor has, you want to give that person access to all of it. So the intimacy is high. The proximity is high with the discipler and the disciple. I would also tend to say it's probably a younger believer or a not yet believer. Okay? A mentor is probably, if you're already mature in your walk, then a mentor is there. And then the questions you use will be different. Like some of the questions would be, how's your walk with God? What are the temptations you're facing right now? What's going on with your primary relationships in your life? You know, what temptations are you, what temptations are you facing? How are you aligning your life to your calling in life? You know, how are you aligning your life to your calling? What are some of the stress points right now? At any point here, did you lie to me? Why? That's mentoring. Okay. That's what I use with the majority of the 23 guys. None of them are non-believers at the moment. None of them are young believers where I need to do Bible study with them to teach them the spiritual disciplines or the basics of the faith. Okay, so something like this is a group dynamic for a healthy community. The one-on-one or the dyads or the triads are to address the particularities of that individual's faith journey. So could you use this? Yes. You know, what aspect would you use? The three column. What aspect would you use? I would probably use more of the second. So the way I approach the disciples and the mentees that I have is I never tell them what to do. I always reply with a question. And it's essentially coaching practice, coaching 101. You know, deep listening, powerful questioning. That's what you do. And that's why there are 10 questions, 12 questions here, or 11 questions. So these 12 questions lead to a certain outcome. If you need to use some because of time or who the person is, you know, you're smart. I think you're all smart enough to adapt. Okay? Yeah. That's how I would answer. Yeah. All right. No other questions? I'm happy to stay on for as long as you need, but I also want to respect your time. So it's been a real joy to be with you. I hope it was helpful. And I'm sorry that I talked too much and didn't give you an opportunity to practice. But maybe over to you so you can close.
Amen. We really appreciate your time, John. And we recognize, obviously, that we could have stayed for the weekend and it would have been helpful. And we're considering platforms of training this. We're considering platforms of actually practicing. We know this is a new rhythm that we desire us to grow into. And I know that some of, in our culture, many of us resist a liturgy like this, a liturgy, a habit, a culture, a rhythm by which we grow into. We do this over and over and over again. We like to think that if we just have the time together, it's going to be productive. But it really is, because time not planned is time wasted most of the time. So not to be stoic in the way which we gather, but to have a liturgy. What do we want to lead people into? What are the rhythms that cultivate deep missional incarnational living? What are the things that shape that? So that's why we have these questions and forms, and we'll continue this conversation with you. So we'll definitely have time to practice this. We'll definitely invite you into the space again. Thank you for your time. I know that as you said in Cape Town, we're not just competing with the malls and Netflix, but we're competing with God's creation, which is unfair, you know? I always go, like, if it's a bad rainy day, I know that not many people will show up in church. If it's a great, beautiful beach day, not many people will show up. So thank you for showing up tonight. Yeah, let me just pray, and you're welcome to grab a cup of coffee and greet someone with a holy high five and go, Father, we thank you for this time together. God, our heart's desire is to... Lord, to to be great, effective witnesses, to be a sign, a foretaste, and an instrument of your kingdom, your peace. Lord, we want to seek the peace of this city, God, where you planted us to be, where you caused us to be. God, we want to live in the city for God's sake, that people may know you, may love you. And we want to become those people that know you and love you ourselves. So I pray, Father, there are so many things said tonight, God, that hit us in the heart. We pray in Jesus' name, God, complete what you started in us, God, and help us, God, shape us, Jesus, to become a bright light, God, to become bright witnesses in our communities, in the neighborhoods and where we are. God, lead us as we think and pray about restructuring, as we think about smaller group sizes, more effective mentoring, more effective discipleship, more effective witnessing. God, lead us into that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Here is Senyela. Thank you so much for your time together. Grab a coffee. Thank you.